If you would, back to Luke 18. Last Wednesday night, I asked the men in my study to be remembering a few things in prayer. One of the things specifically was the building that we're pursuing. I asked them to really make it a matter of prayer, consciously. Make it a matter of prayer. The process of going through it, the provisions for it. Most importantly to me, our unity throughout the process. That's most important to me. Our unity, our love, and our support for each other along the way. The reason I brought that up was because some verses of Scripture, like the one that we're going to use for a text tonight, they were heavily on my mind, very heavily on my mind. I'd like for us to look at a few of them and consider what they're saying for our message tonight. Let's read our text, which is Luke 18, verse 1. And our Lord spake a parable unto them, to this end, for this reason, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. He said, continually, 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 always to pray and not to faint. And the body is prone to fainting. It just is. We get so tired and we just crash. We give out. And the Lord, our Lord, is encouraging us always to pray and not to faint. Now, if the Lord is encouraging us to do that, then we need to take this very seriously. I entered into the fact that the Lord is God, and the Lord spent His time here in prayer. And He told us that we should always pray and not to faint. I believe that we will be able to see just how serious that is in this thought right here. Let me just quote this to you. In the Old Testament, Samuel, God's prophet, said to Israel concerning himself. This is 1 Samuel 12:23. He said, "Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you." He said, it would be a sin against God if I didn't pray for you. I would be sinning against my God. That's pretty serious. It would be a sin against God, and the reason is because He has commanded us to do it. And to not do it is going against His commandment. It's breaking His commandment. So that is what God commands of us. Now, here's the truth of the matter. We are so insufficient in prayer. And insufficient is putting it kindly. We are so insufficient. We are so insufficient. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. We don't. James 5, verse 16 says, pray effectually, pray fervently. We don't. We don't. Thankfully, though, we have some good news. We are so insufficient because we're so unable to pray to God in a way that is acceptable to Him. Christ prays for us because we are so insufficient and so unable. Because of that, Christ prays for us. In John 17, He said, I pray for them. I pray for them. And I pray for them. I pray for them. And that's good news. Look with me at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. I love this. Romans 8, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. We can't do it. Not in a sufficient to God way. So the Spirit of Christ Himself does it for us. That's so relieving. He does it for us without ceasing. He does it for us effectually, fervently, in a way that is pleasing to God. Verse 27, it says, "And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." That's wonderful. Whoever does the will of God is going to be saved. And we don't outside of Christ. In Christ, it's all accomplished. Everything is accomplished. Verse 34 right here says, "Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. It's Christ that shed his blood. It's Christ that paid our debt. It's Christ that set us free." Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh. Continually maketh. He maketh and maketh and maketh intercession for us, prayer for us. He's praying for us. We say all the time, "Brother, pray for me." He's praying for us. He's praying for us. Daily, he is interceding in prayer for us. Hebrews 7:25 says, "He ever liveth to make intercession for us." He will forever live to pray for his people. Look with me at Galatians chapter 4. Galatians 4, verse 4, it says, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying," pleading, praying. "Because you are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father," crying out for us, pleading and praying for us. Verse 7 says, "Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." In our Lord's life that he lived on this earth, he was constantly praying for us. Constantly. He would go off to himself and pray. He was always in communion with his Father. Throughout his entire life on this earth, he was praying for us. In his suffering and in his death, even in the garden, when that awful moment, that moment full of awe, that sin was being pressed into him. And even while he hung on the cross, he was praying for us. "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." In his resurrection, in his ascension, in his exaltation, seated on his throne, he is still continually praying for us. He will always pray for us, and he will never faint from doing it. I love that. I love knowing that. I honestly love knowing that. Now, in response to that, in response to him, may God teach us also to pray. No matter how insufficient we are, that's not an excuse. May God teach us to pray. The reason is because our Lord has given us a promise along with the commandment. He gave commandment for us to do so, and then He has given us a promise at the end of it. If you go back to Luke 18... Verse 1 says, "And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint." He said you should pray always and don't ever stop. And then he told why. Verse 2, "Saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, Avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, Though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me." She would not stop asking. She would not stop begging. And the judge said, "I'm going to give her what she wants just so she'll go away." Clearly, she is not going to leave until I give her what she wants. That's just like Job. The Lord said, "Job, let me go. The day is breaking." And he said, "I can't let you go until you bless me." Well, verse 6, the Lord said, "Hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" Will he find anybody begging and pleading and crying and praying? Will he find anybody? Outside of his doing, the answer is no. And the reason we know that is all we have to do is look right here. Outside of his doing, the answer is no. But if he does perform a work in his people, he said, if they do ask, if they continually ask without stopping, they will receive. If they seek with all their heart, they are going to find. He gave the same promise in Luke 11. Turn with me over there to Luke chapter 11. Verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, When you pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, holy be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." He said, when you pray, pray for that. Pray in that way. Pray to the Father. Acknowledge Him to be the high and holy God of heaven. And ask for daily heavenly bread from the Spirit. Lord, would you please feed me? And I want to encourage all of us to ask for that. Lord, would you please feed me? You brought me here. Would you feed me? Please feed me. Ask to be covered in the blood, he said. Would you forgive me? And ask to be protected from the adversary. And then he gave the same promise for the asking. Verse 5, he said unto them, "Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine is in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend. Being his friend is not enough for this man to get up and get out of bed. He's his friend, but he said, No, I'm staying here. But the Lord said, Though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, because he will not stop knocking. He will not stop begging. He will not stop pleading. Verse 8 goes on to say, He will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or will he ask a fish? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? So because of his intercession for us, our intercession in return comes with a promise. It comes with a promise. Now, we just read a moment ago in Romans 8 that we naturally know not what we should pray for. And have you ever heard a more truthful statement? We don't know what we should pray for. We pray, Lord, would you do this? We don't have any idea if that's the best thing. He knows what's best and he knows what's right. But we know not what we should pray for. And we just read right here in Luke 11 that the disciples wisely asked the Lord to teach them to pray. As God's people, we need to be taught to pray. We need to be taught to do it. And we need to be taught what to pray. And I found in the scripture 5 things that we are told to pray for. Our Lord said, Whoever asks of me, I will give him my spirit. He's not talking about these frivolous things that the flesh asks for. He's not just going to give us every single thing we ask him for. He is kind and will only give us what's good for us. But there are 5 things in the Word that we are told to pray for. We are told to ask for. And I want to sincerely ask all of us to pray for these 5 things continually, importunately, without ceasing. Let's make this a part of our prayer. These are 5 things that God has given in His Word that we desperately need to pray for. The first one is in Psalm 122. Psalm 122, verse 6 says, Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Now, I hope that this is instructive, and I hope we truly learn something. We have peace with God. I believe that everyone here tonight knows that in Christ we have peace with God. We know that. Through the blood of the cross, through the sacrifice of the cross, we know that we have peace with God. He made peace. He is peace. And we know that because of His own sacrifice, we have peace with God in Him. Let's pray that that will bring peace within us. We need peace within us, and we need peace among us. We need peace among us. If this flesh is left to itself, this flesh will ruin all peace and all unity. It is so selfish. It is so prideful. It is so unforgiving. And we desperately need peace among God's people. Let's pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Because it has been made, may there be peace among us. May we love each other as Christ loved us and has given Himself for us. I sincerely pray that. May God give us a love for each other. May we forgive each other even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven us. Behold how good and how pleasant it is. If you want to dwell in a happy congregation, in a content congregation, then we need to dwell together in unity. How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Right there, verse 7 says, peace be within thy walls and prosperity within thy palaces. That is a wonderful and a desperately needful thing for us to be praying for. All right, turn with me to Matthew 5. Matthew 5, verse 43. You have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. You say, why in this world would I want to do that? That one person or that handful of people that just makes life miserable for me. Why would I want to do that? This is the reason why. Hold your place and go over to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, verse 22. And the multitude rose up together against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loose. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all of his house. That could be a very real outcome for those who hate us if we would make them an importunate matter of prayer. I believe that the Lord is going to call out sheep in this city, and it may not be who you think it is. That one that's just, start praying for him. Lord, would you have mercy on him? Would you have mercy on her? Man, if God ever opened their eyes to see Christ, you think that jailer loved Paul? You think Paul loved that jailer? Go back to Matthew, this time chapter 9. We'll be quick. Matthew chapter 9. Verse 36. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Sinners need the gospel. Sinners need the gospel. It pleased the Lord through the means of the foolishness of preaching to save them that believed. Christ saved them on the cross of Calvary, but he has chosen to use preaching to notify his people of their salvation and to call them to himself. But how are they going to believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how are they going to hear without a preacher? And this one's the most critical of it all. How are they going to preach except they be sent? The greatest detriment that a man can do to himself or any soul who hears him is to run into the ministry without being sent. Men run into the ministry all the time. And what harm they do when they're not sent, when they're not sent by God. So this is something we really need to make a matter of prayer. Verse 38, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, pray to him that he will send forth laborers. Not just that we're going to send out every young man who has a fire in him. Pray that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. And I pray he will. Number four, go to Matthew 26. Matthew 26, verse 41. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. That is the truth. Oh, may the Lord keep us from temptation. Many believers have gotten sidetracked by temptation over the years. And if they belong to Christ, they will not utterly fall. He will bring them back. If he saved them, they are eternally saved. But many of us, brethren, have gotten so sidetracked through temptation. The temptation of the flesh, the spirit, the new man that Christ has created in a child of God is so willing. But this flesh is so weak. It is so weak. It is so prone to sin. So prone to falling. And he said, pray that you might be kept from entering into what your flesh is so tempted by. Lord, would you please keep me? We all need to be praying that. For the gospel's sake, we don't want to bring a reproach on His word, on Christ, on the ministry. As your pastor, I need to be praying, Lord, keep me from my flesh. Actively, we need to be begging Him for this. Every horrible thing that you see happen to another human being, let's all realize this, but for the grace of God, there go I. So these are critical things to pray for. It's not just an outline. These are critical things to pray for. One more. Go with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. First Thessalonians 5. Verse 25, it says, brethren, pray for us. I need to be praying for me, and I need for you to be praying for me. I am sincerely asking you, I am honestly, sincerely asking you, please remember me in prayer. Please pray for me. Pray for me because I have been called to deliver this word to you. It's a serious calling. Pray for me always, as often as you can, and faint not. Pray for me importunately, begging the Lord on my behalf, specifically for this right here. Turn over one page or two pages to 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you. It is in your best interest to do this. It is in your family's best interest to do this. I will be praying right along with you. But let's all pray that the word of the Lord, which is Christ Himself, may have free course. Pray that I will not be a hindrance. Pray that I will not be a stumbling block. Pray that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified. Let's pray that a clear path to Christ might be continually preached here, and that He might be glorified all the days of our lives. Let's honestly, sincerely, actually make that a matter of urgent prayer. He said, ask and keep on asking, and you will receive. Pray for me. Pray for me for the next 50 years. Don't ever stop praying for me. And don't ever stop praying for those sinners until the day they leave this earth. And let's pray that the Lord will raise up more works of truth, more works of grace. Lord, would you open up a mission field? Would you send the gospel somewhere? Would you pray for all these things? He said, you pray and keep praying and you'll receive all of them. And I pray we will. The things He told us to ask for, may they be given to us. Okay, let's all stand together.